Back to the Sermon on the Hill. Sermon on the Mount in your Bible, but after you've been there, I call it a Sermon on a Hill because that's what it was. It was just a hill. Lynn Lapka, who took us to Israel, he calls it a bump. I'll make it more than that. It is a hill. But over the past couple of weeks, I've been endeavoring to set a tone. I want to set a tone. We're doing Sermon on the Mount with Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, but I want to set a tone for and a posture that I believe resembles that of Matthew's heart as he records the events of the book bearing his name. As I've just again read with you, I've asked you to read at least 5, 6, and 7, but the first 10 chapters of Matthew are what I believe, of course, Matthew's calling comes in chapter 9. When Jesus calls him. But up to that point, Matthew is recording the interaction and the witnessing that he has had of the coming Messiah. And we kind of talked about Matthew like the coming of the Messiah was not a hopeful event for Matthew. He would be executed if the Messiah, the national Messiah that Jews wanted, the Jewish nation wanted, the one that they hoped for, the one that they were looking for, if he were to come, Matthew would have been one of the first ones on the chopping block, right? He was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans. He was hated by his own people. He was despised by the people he worked for. He was a person living in a hopeless situation. And so that is the tone of his heart as he begins to record and to look at this person called Jesus of Nazareth, who is a very possible candidate for the Messiah, and there is a hope that begins to grow in his heart because this is not who he was told the Messiah would be. I want to say something. I've said this a lot. I've said it a lot of different ways, but we've got to get this. The people of Jesus' day did not recognize him because he is not who they were looking for. And we are an extension of that story, and so we have the same tendencies. I think I'm looking for God in this way, and if I don't see him this way, then I'm going to pass on by. Can I tell you that when Jesus came, the Father worked through him? Matter of fact, he told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Father gave ample opportunity for anyone to recognize him. Do you know that? There was nobody that could not have recognized. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the works that had been done here, they would have long ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Jesus said, those of the most depraved nature could have recognized God here, but you can't see him because it's not what you want. And the Jewish nation at large could not see their Messiah. Matthew sees him. Matthew sees him. And he records. So the first 10 chapters are just full of Matthew's record. There's a joy in what Matthew records. There's an exuberance. There's an excitement. And when you look at it through that lens, you go, wow, this guy was pretty wound up about what Jesus was doing. The first 10 chapters are full of prophecies about the Messiah, how he would interact with the lost and the hopeless, and the miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle, Matthew records. And this Sermon on the Hill is in the center, and this is Jesus' State of the Kingdom address. The Messiah comes and he says, here's the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew repeats that phrase again and again and again, and he attaches the word gospel, which means good news. The gospel of the kingdom. And this is what Matthew is recording. There's such great hope in Matthew's heart, and you see it when Jesus calls him, because immediately he leaves and follows him. And you know, that wasn't a choice without repercussions at all. If this didn't pan out, Matthew is done, right? Either his people are going to kill him or he's going to starve to death because the Romans, they're certainly not going to treat him well after just leaving. So he didn't just leave with a like, oh, I'll go try it. And if it don't work out, I'll come back. Right? It wasn't it. This was a choice of consequence, great consequence. So I've been trying to set that tone I want to set that tone, because if we don't understand that tone, if we don't understand who's writing, if we don't understand the culture that it's set in, then we'll just make those assignments and we'll assume that it was like today. And it was not. It was and it was not. So many things. But Matthew, there's just an excitement. And Matthew is an outsider at best, but more like an outcast. I said he's hated by his own people, despised by those he worked for and was ruled by. Imagine a life where you must rely on your enemies to protect you from your family. Boy, that's not a very hopeful thing. Man, I know that guy hates me, but he's my best chance of survival. What a hopeless place to live. Right? Matthew didn't just get up one day and go, well, I think I'll go follow this guy. Matthew was just surviving, and all of a sudden he goes, wow, this could be the Messiah. And if it is, I'm all in. And he just begins to record the life of Jesus. And, you know, after chapter 10, we see Matthew following Jesus through the remainder of his ministry and the record of that. But the message doesn't change, that he went about doing good and preaching, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. That is the message of the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom is at hand. If you read the first 10 chapters, I'll bet Matthew records that no less than 5 or 6 times. He says, and when Jesus sent the disciples out, we read in chapter 10, he goes, and when you go out, chapter 10, verse 7, he says, here's what you preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. This message of hope. So Matthew observes the Messiah candidate moving towards the outcast and being merciful to those who are living in prison. We kind of ended with that last week when it talked about Jesus healing all of these people. We look at that and we go, what an exciting event. Well, no, you don't understand. These were people that the religious crowd had nothing to do with. They were outcasts as well. And they were there. You want to know why they believed they were there? Because they had done something wrong, or their parents had done something wrong. So they deserved what they were getting, because obviously God rewards the righteous. That is the 10 attitude of the spiritual attitude of the right of the religious crowd, right? And all of a sudden, here comes the Messiah, not catering to those, but going to the hopeless, going to those sitting in darkness. And Matthew is one of the only gospel writers that records that prophecy from Isaiah, which gives us some insight into what was going on in his heart. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 records, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, which means good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. What's the good news of the kingdom? The kingdom is at hand, and it has come for you. He excluded nobody. The kingdom wasn't just for the righteous. The kingdom was for those who were struggling. Now, he wasn't going to leave them there. He didn't just say, come as you are and stay as you are. I think it's very interesting. Jesus wasn't a politically correct guy. He went in, he ate with tax collectors, he ate with sinners, he ate with sick people. The religious people, they came and they challenged him and they said, hey, what are you doing with these people? And Jesus said, well, obviously you don't need my help. Like, you're well. But these guys are sick. He called them sick. They're sick. Now, does a doctor look at a sick person and go, oh, you're sick? Hey, just go ahead and stay that way. It's okay. No, what's a doctor do? Doctor says, you're sick. Let's get you well. Let's get you well. And Jesus said, this is why I've come. Because it's the sick that need the doctor, not the well. So go and be well. Of course, we know they weren't, right? But Jesus said, I've come for these. Why? Because they had a heart for the kingdom. They knew they needed God's help. They weren't righteous in their own eyes. And Jesus said, I've come for these. I've come for these, but I invite all of you. I hope that you recognize you need help too, right? That's a key to the kingdom right there. You know, the more we learn doesn't mean we're more independent. The more I learn, the more I know I need God. The more I see him, let us be like Isaiah, who said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am a man undone." When we stand in the presence of God, who we are becomes very evident. God doesn't do that to shame us. He just says, "I want you to know you need me. And I want you to know that I love you. And I love that you need me." That's the state of the kingdom. That's the state of the kingdom. So last week, I ended with a kind of a synoptic statement from a series of books entitled Kingdom Tales. And I really like this. I like this. A character is asked, "How goes the world?" And his reply is, "The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes." So to the king and to the kingdom. I like that. This is the atmosphere that Jesus comes to. How goes the world? The world goes not well, but the kingdom has come. So to the king and to his kingdom. And this is what Jesus is proclaiming. This is what Matthew is hearing. And this is why there's such excitement. Because let's be honest. I mean, I've even caught it growing up. I grew up in church. I left the church for a long time. Then I came back. I never felt called to ministry until I was in my 20s. And what I needed to know was that the kingdom had come for such a person as me, not for the person I thought I had to be in the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't want to change. I want the transformation that Scripture says happens as we offer ourselves. But the kingdom, I needed to know, God, you've invited me this kingdom. The kingdom has come for such as me. And God, you want to restore in this life what you created me to be, not what I've become. Because we were all created in the image of God, but it's all gotten twisted, hasn't it? And he goes, I want to restore the creation command that I gave you. But that requires me and a willingness to be where I am. So, Matthew, Jesus is doing something, as Matthew records, and we're heading up to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're actually still not going to get there this week. I'm just trying to set the tone. I want to set the tone. I want us to get it. We need to experience the tone. Why? Because we're an extension of the story. This isn't old, dusty information. This is still happening. The kingdom is at hand. Do you get up every morning and say that? The kingdom's at hand. You get up, oh, I need to read my Bible. Well, what did you do back here? No, what are you doing today? I was going to say, I don't care what you think about me on Sunday. I do care. But you know what I want? I want you to encounter the power of the Spirit of Christ during the week in your story. That's what I want. I want you to encounter him out there. I want you to encounter him in your home, in your job place, in your travels, in wherever you are, the Walmart parking lot. What a great place to encounter the kingdom of God. He will meet us in our story. He is pursuing us. Are you looking for him? And when he shows up, do we recognize him? Because most people didn't. They were looking for something else. And Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom is at hand. Will you participate? Will you participate?" So Jesus is doing something revolutionary. He is proclaiming a kingdom that is available to everyone who will enter through the gate. Now, this was not the nationalistic Messiah that most Jews were looking for, because the kingdom was not for everyone. It was for them. And it was for them because they were righteous, because they followed the law, because they did these things. And we see that that isn't who the Father sent. Jesus comes preaching a kingdom that is at hand, and it is available for everyone who will enter through the gate. Now, John actually records what Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 9. of John, and I'm read this from the NIV. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Whoever. Whoever comes through will be saved. So the kingdom is for everyone, right? This is the kingdom that's at hand, and this is revolutionary. This is revolutionary. Of course, now we know, if we go back through the prophets, we know that every time, kind of started with Abraham, but Abraham, Isaac, for sure I know, and I bet I could find it with Jacob, but God told them, "I have blessed you that you would be a blessing to the nations." Okay, so it wasn't just to Israel. And the prophets told them that he would call those who were not his, that the nations would come. So Jesus comes to fulfill that. Jesus is doing this. This is revolutionary and, of course, unheard of, because this kingdom is even for the Romans. Boy, you want to get pushed out to the brow of a hill and stoned? Say that in the synagogue. Of course, we saw that, didn't we, when Jesus went to Nazareth, that happened. How did these people get so wound up? Well, he's doing something pretty revolutionary. Jesus' disciples were probably always on edge. Like, what is he going to say today? Like, he stirs people up. What's he going to say today? Like, you know, Thomas, you know, he said at one point, Jesus, when they came and told him Lazarus is gone and let's go bad. And Thomas like, "Oh yeah, let's go with him so we can all die too." Right? Jesus was, and he didn't just do things for the sake of being revolutionary, but his message was not the message that people were looking for. Yet he declares the kingdom is at hand. And this kingdom is for all. That is revolutionary. And Matthew caught it. And I want to stop, and I just want us to ponder that for a minute. That the kingdom is for all. What was so revolutionary is that the kingdom was not fueled or empowered by being against some other person or entity. I want you to think about the kingdom that most Jews were waiting for. This was a kingdom that was going to be put in force as the Messiah was against their enemies. That's how it was going to come. And we see that they got pretty stirred up when he didn't include that when he read from the book of Isaiah. Matter of fact, they took him out and they were going to push him over the edge of a hill. This kingdom was not, the kingdom that was at hand would not be established by being against a person or an entity or a government. The kingdom of God had come, and all who will enter may participate. That may not seem as big a deal to us as it was to them. That was a big deal. That was a big deal. And Matthew caught that. And I want to think about that, because again, we're setting a tone. I want you to get the tone of the place in which they live. And the reason being is because I want us to be able to relate, because we experience some of the same things today, but maybe we just don't catch it. The social, moral, and political dynamics present in the Roman Empire at this time have never been more dysfunctional or corrupt any place else in the history of world powers. There has never been a more morally corrupt, politically corrupt system in the world. Jesus' father sent him into a hot mess. Now, there have been local places that we go, "Oh, what about Sodom and Gomorrah?" Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah was local and God judged that, but that wasn't an entity overseeing. The Romans controlled the known world, okay? And so his father sends him into a cesspool. That's the temperature of what's going on. Why would the father do that? Because he knew that nobody would ever be able to say, "Yeah, Jesus would have done it different if he would have lived in my day." No, he had it as bad as anybody. Let me tell you this. None of us have ever, so you remember the story? I'm kind of jumping around here. Jesus' disciples are asking him, and they're talking about when Pilate took these people and he used them as human torches at his party. So these people were actually drug out of a synagogue. It would be like the military coming in here, taking me during communion and taking me out, impaling me on a stake and lighting me on fire. Okay, that hasn't happened. But that was happening there. The moral condition of that place, people loved death and blood. They couldn't wait to watch people die in a ring with wild animals or killing one another in the gladiator. It was as depraved a society. We have abortion there. If you had a baby you didn't want, you just threw it on a trash heap. There has never been a more morally corrupt or politically corrupt. The things that the government approved of were atrocious. So here's Jesus. This is the temperature of the culture that he's in. Can you relate? Right? Okay. We got to set the mood. We got to set the temperature. We have to understand what Jesus was coming in, what Matthew is experiencing and what he's writing, because there is such hope in Matthew's heart in the midst of this. He's finding hope in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says the kingdom has come and all who will enter through the gate can participate. This is where this message is coming. On a large scale, there has never been a worse time than the time that Jesus came in Rome. Corrupt overseers from national to local levels, crushing taxation, merciless enforcement of the rules, and the general population was given to any vice sanctioned by the authorities. The Romans understood something. If you keep people entertained, you will keep them. And so they did whatever was necessary to keep the people entertained. And it was amazing the things they gave them. And who do you imagine was the lowest tier in this sociological cesspool? It was the Jews, right? They were at the bottom tier of all of this, experiencing all of this. So what do you think their mood was? Not very good. I understand why they wanted a Messiah that would be against somebody. I get it. There has never been another race of people that has been more persecuted through history than the Jews. There never has been. There's so many times they have faced genocide. I mean, it's written for us so many times in scriptures, at least three. Maybe more, where people were just going to do away with the whole lot of them, right? So throughout history, so they're the bottom tier, and that's not just a natural thing, folks. That's spiritual. I mean, the devil knows too, right? But we should take that to heart because now we're all called his children, and so we'll all get the same treatment. Don't be surprised, Jesus said, if they don't like you. Because they didn't like me, right? But the kingdom of God has come. It's at hand. And this is the message. And Jesus said there's good news about the kingdom. So Jesus comes on the scene in the middle of this. And no one would ever be able to say that Jesus would have done it any different if he had lived in their day. Because Jesus faced it all. Jesus is going to bring the kingdom and be more than a conqueror in the midst of the messiest kingdom ever known to man. That's what he's going to do. Now, I want to say something again. There's all of these dynamics, and you got to bring this together. You really got to consider this. But Jesus was the most powerful man ever to walk the face of the earth. He had more power at his disposal than anyone else that has ever walked the face of the earth. And Matthew records this. Matthew catches it. Matthew, I believe, was making a point as he records miracle after miracle. Jesus exercising power over sickness, power over demons, power over the elements. And Matthew records, he's the only one that records this, by the way, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look what he records in the Garden of Gethsemane. He records Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 54. Then Jesus said to him, so Peter had just lopped off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. I want to stop there. Very interesting. What did I say? The kingdom is here. This is not a kingdom that's established by being against somebody. And Jesus reiterates this to Peter. He goes, you want to live by that thing, you're going to die by it. He goes, you want to be a part of my kingdom, you better figure out another way. Right? Right. Okay, good. Preaching, Pastor Brent, thanks for showing us that. So he goes on to say, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's like 12,000 angels. Jesus had the resources of heaven available to him at any moment. He was the most powerful person to ever walk the face of the earth. He told Pontius Pilate, you don't take my life from me. I lay it down, and you're not as guilty as those who have handed me over because you have no authority over me that has not been given to you. Jesus knew what he was talking about. The most powerful person to ever walk the face of the earth. Let that soak in. If I was the most powerful person to ever walk the face of the earth, things would have come out a little different. So how often, okay, We have the temperature of the society. We have the place of the Jews and what they're experiencing. We have Jesus, candidate for Messiah, most powerful person ever walked face of the earth, doing these miracles, calming the sea, healing the blind, the deaf, the lepers, driving out demons. The people are seeing. People are hungry for change. They're hungry for the kingdom. He's declaring the kingdom of God has come. All he needs to do is wave his finger and wipe out the Romans, and we'll be on with this thing. But how often is it recorded for us in the scriptures that Jesus made the corruption of the Roman system his focus and the motivational thrust in establishing the kingdom that had come? How often does he focus on it? Everybody, show me the universal symbol. That many times. Zero times. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me that Jesus comes, the most powerful man on earth, who could have done anything he wanted. But he said, I haven't come to do my will. I've come to do the will of my Father. And we see the will of the Father worked out in his life. But not one time does he complain about the government. Well, that's a nervous moment. Not one time does he talk about the taxation, not one time. And people are always trying to drag him into that. Why? Because to them, that's how the kingdom comes. And Jesus said, no, no, the kingdom has come, but it doesn't come with the signs that you're looking for. It is available to all who will enter in. For my Father has a plan, and I'm about his business. Listen, he hasn't changed his mind about how the kingdom comes. Now, I'm just saying, we get caught in some stuff, and we get worried about some stuff that God isn't worried about. And you go, well, how do you know he's not worried about it? Because we are to follow in the steps of Christ, and this is how he lived, and this is how he said the kingdom comes. And I want to know the power of that in my life. I want to meet him every day because you know what? The stuff that's going on around us isn't a big deal to God. He has made a way. But are we willing to participate? We go, oh, no, 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 no. The kingdom can't come until this happens. Okay, he's going to walk right by you. And he's going to keep on going because he's not going to stop and change his mind any more than he did right here. And most people missed it. Matthew caught it. Matthew caught it, and he declares with a great joy. And he went about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Not a kingdom that was going to be established because it was against something. And I challenge you with that. We go, oh, are we not supposed to? You know what? You know what? You know what? Why don't you ask him? I have to get up every day and say, God, what does it look like to trust you today? And you know what? I get myself in some pickles and stuff, and And I have to stop and I go, God, what? How are you working right here? Because Jesus worked in ways that nobody expected. And he brought the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is still at hand. And I want to find him in my story today. And if I get tangled up, do you remember the words of Hebrews 12? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us cast off sin and everything that hinders, and run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. Am I saying we shouldn't care? I am absolutely not saying we should care, but how we care might look a whole lot different if we were trying to participate in the kingdom at hand. Because Jesus made a difference, but it wasn't the difference that the general populace wanted. Now, can you understand why they would want to get rid of him? Here's the most powerful man that ever walked the face of the earth, but he won't do what they want. And he's telling them that these guys have a place in this kingdom too. Oh my goodness. You're a heretic. I laugh out loud every time I read what the Pharisees said to Jesus. They got so frustrated with him. They said, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed? Right? I don't know that there was a bigger cut down that they could have come up with. Like, they gave it to him the worst. And Jesus goes, well, wisdom is known by her children. We see that Jesus did make change. It just wasn't the change that they were looking for. This is the temperature of the setting. This is the tension of the setting. I had put here, surely one with this type of power would focus on the things that he was against and see to it that they were eradicated. Because that's how you change kingdoms. You get rid of what you're against and you implement what you're for. But I put a question, what would we do today with a Messiah full of power who wouldn't major on the evident wrongs of society and governmental oversteps and corruption? What would you do with that, Jesus? Like, if he came today, what would you say these are the things he would do? Oh, he would take care of this, and he would take care of this, and he would take care of this, and we wouldn't have this anymore. I'm sorry. He didn't do that the first time he was here. I don't think he would do it if he came again. Now, there is a day coming when he'll put his foot on this earth, and everything will be under his foot. But we still live here, and we're called to be a part of the kingdom that has come. And he said, I'm sending another like me, the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into what I have begun. So that when I come, I will find a bride without spot or wrinkle. And those who have suppressed the truth will have my wrath. But until that time, the kingdom has come, and here's the good news of the kingdom. Matthew catches this. Matthew catches this, and he begins to record it. I would venture to say that the inevitable outcome of Jesus coming today would be the same as the Messiah that first turned the light onto the sins that he came to save people from. See, when Jesus came, remember when we said that? The prophecy said, I have come to save my people from their sins. So he shows up, everybody wants to look at everybody else's sins, and Jesus goes, no, no, let's talk about what's going on in here. And they go, oh, no, if you take care of that out here. And he goes, no, no, let's deal with your heart first. Well, that was unthinkable. That was unthinkable. I don't think it had turned out much different today, really. Well, the sins out there are bigger than the sins of my life. No, they're not. You just made them bigger. Because some things are more socially acceptable. Pastor Brent, why do you do this? Why do we have so much fun and talk about these things? Because we have to understand the tension. See, there was a tension when Jesus walked this earth. There was a tension in his disciples. There was a tension in the people around him. And we can experience that same tension. We do experience that same tension. It's how we process it and what we do with it. And like them, we have the tendency to go, well, we're the righteous people, and we're waiting for God to come and deal with the unrighteous. I'm reading a book, and the guy says this. He goes, there was always two types of sinners in the crowd. There was the righteous sinner who looked at the sinner and condemned him, and there was the unrighteous sinner who looked at the righteous and called him a hypocrite. So there's always two types of sinners in the crowd. Which one are you? The point is that when we recognize that, we go, I want to be part of the kingdom that's at hand. And God, would you come and would you deal with me first? Would you work in me first? Would you make me aware first? Would you give me eyes to see Jesus so that I could fix my eyes on him, because he's the author and perfecter of this faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and he said, all who would come after me, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Should I expect that he's going to work differently today than he did now? I don't think so. I think the kingdom still comes the same way. And the power of God still works the same way. And it is open to all. And there's many that we might look at. And I'm not washing over things that happened, because Jesus was not for the sin at all. But he understood that people needed to find healing. And so the kingdom was open to all. Anyone who would come through the gate, who was Jesus, would find salvation. We are extensions of this recorded event. We are real people, just like they were real people. And I want us to experience the tension that Jesus created for real people who had to make real decisions about the kingdom and which kingdom they were going to participate in. The kingdom is at hand. How will you try to enter it? Through the gate of another, or through Jesus? Now, Jesus did have concern for the corruption and the moral decay pressing on him and the world he lived in. He absolutely did. And we see that he cared so much that he was unwilling to compromise the priorities of God in his coming to bring the kingdom. I want to read to you a passage of scripture from the book of Philippians. Paul writes this as he expounds on the kingdom at hand from prison. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul says this, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The kingdom is at hand, he says. We have one purpose. We have one purpose, one love, one way. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Who are others? Probably a lot of people I don't like. Wasn't that Jesus' message? Kingdom's at hand. And I'm going to go to the people everybody says shouldn't have it. I'm going to love them. I'm going to love what they do. I'm going to love them because they're sick and they need a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor. I like that he said that. Tells me he didn't wash over what they did, but that the kingdom had come. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, the most powerful person ever walked the face of the earth, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So some interesting things that Paul highlights here. As Jesus ushered in the kingdom, honoring the Father honored Jesus and is bringing the bended knees that must come. So the people of the day wanted Jesus to make the Romans bend their knee. And Jesus said, no, 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 that's not the plan of my Father. He goes, I'm going to honor my Father. I'm going to walk out his plan. And my Father will bring the bended knee. He humbled himself. So what did the Father do? The Father elevated him and gave him a name that's above every name. Matter of fact, it says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. The one name, Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. And Paul says, don't just look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. Listen, I know there's some bad stuff going on, but you want to know what? Every one of those people are going to hell. And one of the worst things that we can say is they deserve it, because you deserve it. And those who are merciless in judgment will receive no mercy, Jesus said. How are we looking for the kingdom to come? The kingdom is at hand. That's why I love this message in the Sermon on the Mount, because this is the state of the kingdom message, and there's so much life, and Jesus gives so much insight and so much direction on how we are to enter in and participate in this kingdom. Jesus presented a kingdom where we are submitters to the greater rather than knee benders of the lesser. Jesus presented a kingdom where we are submitters to the greater, the Father, rather than knee benders of the lesser. And that is those that we would have the opportunity to be against. You know, I've fallen into the trap a lot of times. You talk to me, or I'll talk to you, and all that you hear coming out of me is what I'm against. The kingdom of God is at hand. What are we for? What are we for? What are we for? People need to know what we're for. And not just hear it, folks. They need to experience it. Matthew didn't just hear that the kingdom of God was at hand. He was seeing it lived out in the life of Jesus, to the point that when Jesus said, come follow me, he said, I'm going. I'm gone. I've always read that and go, how do you do that? Like, he just left his job. He left security. He left protection. Like that. The kingdom is at hand. I am reading the book of Matthew much differently this time, because I feel that tension in my own life. Like, God, the kingdom is at hand, yet it's not how I'm looking for it to come. Does my heart burn like the heart of Matthew? Man, Matthew's heart was on fire as he wrote this. He was excited. He was joyful. It's like, well, you know, God, I got a list here. If you would do these things, I might get excited about something. He says, oh, no, the kingdom is at hand. I'm here. Will you participate? It's not about whether or not I've found Christ. You know, there were a lot of people that followed Jesus and believed in him, but when it came right down to it, they didn't stick with him. Think of all the people. John said that if all the miracles of Jesus were recorded, he supposed that the world would not have room to hold all the books. It's a lot of people. I don't believe there was a person in the nation of Israel that hadn't heard the name Jesus of Nazareth. But yet, 10 days after Jesus has left, There's really only about 110 that are serious about it. But they changed the world. You want to know why? Because the kingdom was at hand and they entered in. And God continued on building his kingdom. It has not changed. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is good news. But it probably doesn't look exactly the way we want it to look. So my question is, are we asking? Are we asking, God, what does your kingdom look like in my life today? I'm an extension of this story. Would you meet me today in the story? Because the hurts and the pains and the things that I'm experiencing are the real estate that you want to build your kingdom on. So the world goes not well, but the kingdom comes. To the king and to his kingdom. That doesn't always facilitate what's best for me. Rarely does it. I want to see God move in our nation, but the promise still stands that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and turn from what? Their wicked ways. Does it say that it's the wicked ways of the others that are keeping our nation from being healed? It does not. It says that our wicked ways. Jesus said, I came to heal my people from their sins so that I can heal their nation. I want to be healed. I have my own pot of flaws that God needs to deal with. And so when I say your kingdom is at hand, God, how do I enter into that kingdom through Jesus, your son, today? How do I participate? How do I be where you are, doing what you're concerned about, touching those that you have prepared for me to walk with today? How do I do that? I think that's a great summation of what God told Solomon. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Pastor, you're just preaching this because it's an election year. Maybe. It's still the truth. It's still scripture. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? It's here. Do we want to see it enforced the way Jesus put it in force? Or do we just want to see it the way we want it? I can relate to those who opposed Jesus. I understand why they did it. They weren't just a group of bad people. They were people that wanted to see the kingdom of God come. But they got stuck in their own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And he will make your righteousness shine greater and greater like the dawning of the sun until it comes to full power at noonday. I want some of that. That's my desire for us. People go, why do you live that way? The kingdom of God is at hand, and the good news of the kingdom is this. He came to save all. And God, I don't want to be one of the righteous who thinks they don't need help. And I want to be one of those that understands I need a doctor. I need a doctor. Even in my hope in Christ, I daily need a doctor, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But he's faithful and just, and he forgives us. Why? So that we can say we're forgiven? No, so that we can continue to participate in this kingdom. Kingdom has come. Just take a minute. I don't know whether we pass the reflection cards out today or not. But if the Spirit of God has challenged you with something today, I hope you heard something other than me. Write it down. Revisit it this week out there. help me, I get stuck here, I do this. God, I want to know what it looks like to trust you today. Because I feel anxious about this. I love that scripture says God knows our every anxious thought. And he goes, oh, I know that touches your life. I know that affects you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of all these other things as well. Don't worry about who's going to bend their knee. I'm the knee bender. You just submit to the greater. And let me take care of the lesser. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you come after us again and again and again. And you challenge us. Your rod and your staff, your correction and your protection are a comfort to us. I thank you that you find us where we are and not where we want you to find us. Yes, here we are in church. But God, would the condition of our hearts be laid bare before you? God, we say, oh, forgive us. God, for trying to create a kingdom that you didn't bring. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And we want to participate. We want to catch it. We want to see it like Matthew did. God, we want the fire of your Spirit reignited in our hearts and lives, that as we go about our days, God, that we are full of who you are and not just full of who we've become. Teach us again. Oh, Spirit, blow afresh in our lives. Put a new song in our mouth. God, with joy, let us draw waters from the wells of salvation. For in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down. You know, the high priest didn't sit down until the work was done. It is finished. It is finished. The kingdom is at hand. God, meet us this week. Meet us this week as we go in unexpected places, in unconventional ways. Meet us. God, as we see the grandeur that you've created about us, as we find ourselves in a difficult situation, maybe we're just in a quiet time with you. Meet us, God, on the drive to work. Meet us over the stove. Meet us in the backyard with the mower. Meet us as we speak with our neighbors. Meet us as we steward your resources. Show us the kingdom. It's at hand. We thank you for all these things, and we give you praise in the wonderful name of Jesus. Today, if you'd like prayer, please come. I didn't mention at the beginning, we have people here to